want to keep Judy and Albert in our prayers. They have food poisoning. He texted me this morning, and so pray for them. Melanie's sick too, but good to have you. Always good to see you here, and I know for some of you it's a challenge, and I appreciate your efforts tremendously. It is a joy to take part in what our Lord put together so long ago, and that's that special dynamic that happens when God's people get together and they submit their hearts and their minds to the teaching and the preaching of His Word. Aren't you glad of that? I watch a lot of news that I shouldn't watch, but a lot of the news that we see today comes out with such trivial nonsense. Headlines of things that will not matter a hill of beans 2 weeks from today. And it's passed off as news. Even I consult some very conservative news agencies and news sites on my phone, and I just read these headlines and read the articles, and I'm like, this is silly. And so in my studies of 2nd and 3rd John the past week or two, I've seen something that I hope to bring out. The child of God should be concerned with things that matter. And we're going to bring that out. Lord willing, and Creek Don't Rise, we'll bring that out in 3rd John. But we're going to start reading 2nd John. So if you'll take your Bible, and in just a moment, we will start there. But first, I want to put your mind in the context of this setting. Now, as you know, last week, we talked a little bit about the elect lady. We don't know exactly who that is, but John wrote a letter to this lady who is faithful in truth. Truth is the theme of 2nd and 3rd John. Now, don't forget, John spent the entire 5 chapters in 1st John and almost the entirety of the Gospel of John talking about the necessity for God's people to love and to support and to care for each other. Amen? It's important to remember that. And then he kind of swings the pendulum in 2 John in the letter to the elect lady about that should be done, loving, supporting, and caring should be done with discernment. That means we don't do it to everybody makes some kind of projection that they're a child of God, but they do something else. They live one way and they say another, and all of this. No, he says, don't even be hospitable to those people who are false teachers. Don't be hospitable. Don't. Now remember, the setting is, there were no Ramada Inns and Days Inns and Comfort Inns and the Hilton Inns back then. When you went to a place, you either had to sleep outside. History tells us you could rent a spot in a manger or a barn, but you were usually at the head and feet of somebody else. It wasn't like we have it today. So in that early church, as they were evangelized and as they had missionaries, they had traveling preachers, and as these humble servants of God would come to a place, church people would be hospitable to them and take them in and support them and feed them. That's how they lived. That's how they supported their missionaries that would come through, their evangelist, if you will, that would come through. And so last week we saw where John says to this elect lady, be careful about who you bring into your house and provide hospitality for. Don't let it be for somebody that's a false teacher. There's many deceivers, and we'll read that here in a minute. There's many deceivers out here. There's many antichrists out here. Don't give that love to somebody who is against the cause of Christ and who provides harm to his children by teaching false doctrine. And then we come to the chapter we'll be on today, which is the book of 3 John, a very, very short book. And what we see here is he gives us the names of 3 different people, 3 men. And I started thinking about that. And, you know, we're talking about a time where in the first century, God's church grew tremendously. Remember the book of Acts? 3,000 saved in one day. We know from history that the church grew beyond the borders of what they knew the map to be. By the time the apostasy rolled in, when churches actually started growing cold in their face, in their faith, that the church had grown beyond the known borders of what they knew to be a map of the world at that time. Can you believe that? I've been looking at some historians of how many Christians they think were around in the first century. We went from the book of Acts chapter 1, where the church really, really, really started. I mean, the group of God's people were in the New Testament. We know that in the Gospels. But when the Pentecost happened and God sent his Holy Spirit upon his people, some historians say that there were as many from 3 to 5 million Christians. I mean, it blew up. And so there were a lot of people telling others about Christ. What an exciting time this must have been. And yet, here in 3 John, don't read it just yet, we'll get there. In 3 John, John gives us the name of three, and he highlights three individuals. And you add that to the elect lady in 2 John, we don't know her name per se. And then if you add it to what the Apostle Paul said, he gave the name of 4 or 5 individuals. Demas was one that worked with him. And we know Demas left the ministry. Paul said he had a love for the world that was greater than the love for Christ. So he left. And I'm just thinking, if I had lived in that first century, what kind of name would I have? Would I be nameless like so many were? Nothing wrong with that. Or would I be discussed as a name of an outstanding individual who loved the Lord? Nothing wrong with that. And then we'll see that there was a name of just probably an individual not as outstanding as somebody else, but who was humble, who was dependable, a faithful servant of the Lord. Where would we fall in all of that? If we could look into the future and see a historical record of the church, Christian culture in 2025, many years from now, what would they say about us? Just something that makes you want to stop and think. So let's go to 2 John. We won't spend much time there at all. Basically, just reading through it, maybe a few comments. But it's important because 2 and 3 John is so much more than an asterisk or a footnote to 1 John. Really, nobody asked me, but if anybody does, I think you need to read and study the Gospel of John and 1 and 2 and 3 John all together. It's one big theme of love. And it's given and written by somebody. We call him the apostle of love, but Jesus called him a son of thunder. Remember that? And that might mean he had a passionate disposition. Maybe he was a temperamental guy. Maybe he was, I don't know. Maybe he did a lot of times what President Trump does. He says things. He gets fired up about things. Something to think about. 2 John, verse number 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. 2 John and 3 John, the theme is in the truth. The truth. Now, what is the truth? The truth is the right teaching of who Jesus is. He wasn't a good teacher. He wasn't just a good man. He was the Son of God who gave the only way that we can get to heaven. The only way that we can satisfy the demands of a just God in heaven is through his Son. That's the truth, is what we're talking about here. There were many dissidents from that. There were many antichrists who taught other things during that time in the first century, we're told by historians. And here, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. The truth is in us because God's Holy Spirit comes into our being when we become a child of God, and it shall be with us forever because this is permanent. All the things I see, or not all the things I see, 99% of the things I see when I'm checking those news headlines are going to fade away and be different tomorrow, but not this. That's what he's saying. Shall be with us forever. Aren't you glad we can spend time this morning talking about something that's not going to change in 3 weeks? Verse 3. Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There we go again. Truth. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Now remember that. Put this little statement in the back of your head about what John says here. He's talking to the elect lady, and he says, not only are you a woman of faith and truth, but your children are too. Don't forget that. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. As we have received a commandment from the Father, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Two main words in 2 John and 3 John is truth and love. But they're no good without a third word, which is walk. What I say and what you say should match what we do. Such a concept, isn't it? What I give over this lectern or this pulpit in Sunday school, you should see that in my life on Monday. I should walk what I should profess. And that's a huge theme in these two little tiny letters. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And this just tells us that it's possible for us to have a good start in our Christian life and then go off the tracks and go down a path where we end up losing what spiritual reward we would have gotten in heaven. We can lose it when we go off the tracks and do something else. We follow a false teacher, we follow a deceiver, and we follow an antichrist. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. We talked about last week how that word transgresseth may not mean all that we think it means. We know what, you know, no transgression. Boy, I'm stuttering up a storm here. No transgressing God's law. No transgressing God's commandments. Well, the word is actually, they tell us it's made up of a couple of words which means to go ahead of or to go farther than is necessary. And so John's just saying, hey, listen, in your devotion to the Lord, in your faithfulness to him, in what you believe, don't go further than where he wants you to go. Don't believe more than what is in the Word of God. I have no basis. No man has any basis for taking the Word of God and adding to it and making it look like something else. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. He's traveling out there, that's what John's saying, to the first century church. There are evangelists and missionaries out there traveling. They're going to need a place to stay for the night. They need a bed. John says, don't take them in. Neither bid him Godspeed, For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You get that? If you support a ministry, you partake of their deeds, whether they are good or bad. That's why a pastor and a church has to look into the missionaries that they support. Is this a true child of God? Is this missionary got a good doctrine and teaching the right things about Christ, or are they false teachers? He says in verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. So, in summary, 2 John is watch who we love. Have discernment in those people that we give our resources to, because if we give our resources to false teachers, then we'll be a part of that ministry. So all this little mushiness that you hear about, that we should love everybody and support everybody and feel good about every... John's not in that camp. John's saying don't support them. If they're doing harm to the cause of Christ and to God's church, don't bring them into your house. Don't feed them. Don't give them a place to stay. So we go to 3 John, and he continues. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. The first man we talk about is Gaius. And John loves him in the truth. Listen to what he says about him. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, they tell us it was a common greeting to talk about one's health when they would talk to each other, walk up to somebody on the street and say, hey, how you doing? How you feeling? You know, we do that, don't we? Here, Paul knows this man's faith. He knows his record of being a man of truth. Paul says, I love you, Gaius, in the truth. And I would like for you to prosper. Now, prosper means his financial condition, pretty much. And then to prosper, his health. Basically, John is saying, Gaius, you are a man of truth. You have, and we'll see in a minute, he says, everybody knows this about you, and I trust that you will be as healthy and as financially prosperous as you are truthful. Isn't that great? He wishes upon this man prosperity and upon this man health as much as he has become to be a man of truth. And he says in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. How do you walk in the truth? You are what you say you are. You're real. You're sincere. And then remember back in 2 John how John said to the elect lady that he rejoices by watching her children who are walking in the truth. Look in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, Paul had pastored in Ephesus for a long, long time. Historians tell us that he was in his 90s when he wrote this letter. So here's an elder, here's an older man, been in the ministry a long time, so he will have a fair number of spiritual children. Amen? Men like Frank Johnson, who came here for so long, Brother Strunk, they have children in the faith. And John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I think we could say that as parents too about our earthly children. You that have older children who are doing the right thing in their life, that's a matter, you're grateful for that, because we all have some of that that's not that. And he says in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Now think about this with me. John barely mentions names, but in this little tiny short chapter, in this letter, he mentions three. Don't you think he might be trying to make a point? And six of these 14 verses are about this man Gaius, his outstanding record. Everybody knew how much Gaius loved God's people. He supported God's people. And here's the kicker. And he had discernment in his love. Why? Because he was a man of truth. And although we only have six verses about Gaius, we can rest assured by the way John is talking that Gaius had discernment in who he supported. False teacher come to town, Gaius is going to spend a few minutes with him and find out what he believes, what you're going to be teaching. If you're here in my church ministering, what are you going to say? And if the guy said something that was against the word of God, Gaius is going to send him packing. John's saying, I know that's who you are. And so does everybody. How does John know that everybody says it's because they tell him? Verse 5, let's read it again. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. John just saying, everybody knows who you are. Evidently, he had some means to. Evidently, he was a man of means. He could support people. Okay, maybe he had some money. Whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Now, that godly sort just means that we would do to people what God would do to them. We would have the attitude toward these people that God would have after a godly sort. So, Gaius, you do a great job, and everybody knows that you do this great support in truth, and you're only going to support those people who support the Word of God. And if you continue doing that the way God would do that, the way God would have you to do that, you will do well. Because that for his namesake, hey, let's not brush over that little phrase there. Gaius didn't do it for himself. He did it for Christ. He did it for the namesake of Jesus Christ. That's what you and I got to keep in mind at Bible Baptist Church. The things that we do, they need to be for Christ. For me to stand up here and try to make myself a name would be wrong. That's not the way this thing works out. I think of so many ministries. I mean, I'm 58, and I've heard about a fair number of ministries in my lifetime. My dad was a pastor. He was a home missionary, built churches in the United States. We traveled, moved around. A lot of pastors become it. A lot of churches follow a man. Don't ever follow me. Don't ever follow Brother Chris, because they're a man. Follow Christ. Now, we pray for our pastor and we pray for Brother David that God would have control of their heart and their mind. And the pastor is the head of the church, and so we do follow up to a point. But we've seen so many churches that were built on a man, and when the man died, the church fell apart. There's been a lot like that. If Brother Chris were to pass away, and David and me and Stacy and all at the same time, you should go on, because it's not about us. It's about something so much better. It's for his name's sake. And he says, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. They didn't let the world support them. God's people supported them. They didn't take monies from the Romans and the Greeks. These traveling evangelists or missionaries or the servants of the Lord, who they were teachers traveling, they weren't supported by the world. They were supported by the church. And that is the way we do it. Why? Because there is a special dynamic there. When God's people support God's men and women who do God's bidding, there's power in that. And we don't need the world's money to support this place, because the best way and the best thing for this place is your support and my support. We support this. And John says, listen, you support all these people that are not greedy. They're not selfish. They don't take anything from the Gentiles. They just want to be supported by the work of God. He says in verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. There it goes again. What you support, the ministry you give to, the servants that you support personally and through the church, you will be partakers of their ministry, fellow helpers to the truth. Now, do you want to be a fellow helper to the truth, or do you want to be a fellow helper to a false teacher? We want to be fellow helpers to the truth. And he turns a corner. Let's stop talking about Gaius and his ministry for just a minute. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Here John's saying, you know, he's been talking to Gaius, and then he says, by the way, I sent a letter to the church, but Diotrephes, you remember, that guy who wants to be number one in the church, he wants to have the preeminence, he don't receive us. He don't support us. He wouldn't let us in. You know, he probably didn't even let the church read the letter that John wrote, that John's talking about. He receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. You know what that word prating comes from in the Greek? Gibberish. Nonsensical gibberish. When I saw that definition, it was about the same time that my phone dinged with a notification, and I opened it up to Fox News, and I'm not picking on Fox News because it can happen to any of them. I opened up my phone, and it was this major breaking news, and it was just gibberish. Wouldn't matter a hill of beans to anybody because it's going to change tomorrow. A child of God don't need to spend his or her time in that. I got convicted for checking the news. because Diotrephes is such a bad guy. We're going to find out in a minute he wasn't even saved. Leading, we don't know if he's a pastor or a layman or a deacon or a teacher, but he was in some church and he wasn't even saved. John's going to tell us in just a minute. Prating against us, all this gibberish, this nonsensical gibberish against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. So all these men that Gaius has been supporting, Diotrephes won't let them in the front door. This is a wicked, wicked man, Diotrephes is. He doesn't even receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. There you go. This is one bad dude. He forbade his church to support God's men of truth, and if his church supported those men of truth, he excommunicated them right out the front door. This is one wicked guy. And so here's my point about John being the apostle of love, but also being what Jesus called a son of thunder. Here he says in verse number 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. This man was against the church. Don't you know when the apostle John finally got to this church, wherever it was, there was a thunderstorm? John, look, you know, Christians are to be meek. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly. Moses was a meek man. He was a meek leader. But when he stood before God's people, he gave the truth with authority. Jesus went into the temple and turned the tables over and ran out the front door those people that shouldn't have been there, the money changers. I got a feeling when John got to this little town, there was some excitement that day. Why? Because John loves God's church. He loves the truth. And although he loves God's people, this was not one of them. Verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." Now, he says this verse right after he's talking about Diotrephes. And it's his way of saying, hey, Diotrephes is not even saved. What have we seen? I took the time to write this verse down so we didn't have to turn to it. I knew I'd be out of time. What have we seen over and over in the book of John and 1 John and 2 John already? That if you're a child of God, you're going to act like it. It's not based on some profession you made when I was five like me or anything. You know, maybe you were 30 years. It's not about some memory you have. If you're a child of God, if you're a saved, born again child of God, you're going to look like it. You're going to be doing righteousness. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So, Dwayne, are you a child of God? Well, sure, I walked the aisle in 1971 or 72. No. What's your life like today, Dwayne? Are you doing righteousness or not? And John repeatedly uses the present tense of those verbs. Am I striving to please the Master? Am I striving to obey? And I won't obey perfectly every time. I'm going to fail. I'm going to sin. But what are we doing on a continual basis in our life? That is proof whether or not a child of God. I step away from the Lord, and there's a sadness, a depression, a guilt that I have. I know I'm saved. And that's how we should feel when we fail the Lord. We shouldn't feel good because we're one of His and we want to please the Father. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. "In this, the children of God are manifest." And that just means this right here. This is what a child of God looks like. "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." There ain't no righteousness in Diotrephes. "Neither he that loveth not his brother." Diotrephes was a lost man. As well as Gaius was in his ministry to others, Diotrephes was an antichrist. He was a deceiver. And let's close up here. Close shop in verse number 12. Demetrius, there's man number 3, hath good report of all men. Think about that for just a minute. I think of Samuel when I read that phrase this week. Demetrius hath good report of all men. Nobody can say a thing about him. When Samuel resigned or retired, when God moved on from Samuel, and Samuel gave up his leadership in a ceremony, the Bible says that nobody could say anything bad about Samuel's ministry. That's Demetrius. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Here's another man, just like Gaius. Now, in my mind, Gaius is the outstanding one. He's everybody knows about Gaius. Maybe he's got money. Maybe he's what's that word? Charismatic and people like him. Here's Demetrius. Just one verse. We don't know anything about Demetrius. The commentary that I read says that Demetrius is one of the top 18 most common names during that time. Could have been anybody. But John says he's got a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Whoever Demetrius was, he was a dependable brother. He was a humble servant. We got some Demetriuses in our church. You never hear about them because they didn't want to be heard about. But they do this or they do that. They clean. They work. They drive vans. And they're just a Demetrius, a dependable brother and a dependable sister in Christ. Isn't that great? We could have no better desire than to say, Lord, make me a Demetrius in my circle of influence. Just help me to be humble. God, help me to live in such a way where nobody can look at my life and bring shame to God's church. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the example of these three men that John brought to us.